Good morning. Let me add my welcome to you to the International Church of Bishkek again this morning. We're delighted you're here and trust you've all had a good celebration of the season that we've been through, Christmas and New Year's. And as we engage 2016, we are also engaging this topic that we're calling Habits of Prayer. And this is part two of a four-part discussion that we want to have on this topic of habits of prayer. And I've intentionally entitled put the subtitle under here as Learning Together, because it really is my desire that we would learn from each other. And I hope that our conversation on Sunday mornings perhaps will spark conversations between you and your families or with friends, and that together we can learn what it means to develop good, healthy habits of prayer. I really invite your feedback and participation in this study. God has been challenging my thinking a lot in this area recently, and it's my desire to share some of what God has been saying to me and to Martha and I together. But I'm becoming increasingly convinced that, particularly as we begin this new year, that there is no more important subject for us to discuss and habits of prayer. I have a question for you as we begin. Think over your life right now. If you just see your life before your eyes at this moment, what's happening? Where are the stresses coming from in your life right now? What are the things in your life that are causing you discomfort or pain or stress, anxiety? Maybe it's pressure at school. Maybe it's conflict, some sort of struggle of relationship that you're having somewhere at home or in your neighborhood or at school, at work. Perhaps it's resisting temptation. There's some plaguing sin that keeps coming back to you, causing you stress and strain. Why can't I resist temptation? Maybe it's financial worries, struggles of making it from day to day. Maybe it's pressure at work, pressure to perform, unrealistic expectations, perhaps. All of us have these pressures that come into our lives various times. Let me say this about habits of prayer. I believe that there's nothing, I believe this is what God is trying to say to me, is that there is nothing that can help us more. There's nothing that can help us to take those pressures of life and put them in some sort of healthy perspective. There's nothing that can help us to do that more than to understand what prayer is and to develop a healthy habit of prayer. Because prayer really is about life in its wholeness. It's about our relationship with the God who gave us life. One of the books that we've been reading recently was written by Timothy Keller. He wrote a book 2 years ago, maybe, on prayer. Let me just show you one statement that he said, describing prayer. Prayer is awe, it's intimacy, it's struggle, yet the way to reality. There is nothing more important or harder or richer or more life-altering. There's absolutely nothing so great as prayer. I have to say that as we've been reading, I've been reading many different sources, many different authors, writers on this idea of prayer and prayer habits. All of them are pointing in this kind of direction, that if we really discover what a prayer relationship with God is, there's nothing like it. There's nothing more important. We can't afford not to pray. Our study in these 4 weeks is rooted in two main places, two main statements. First of all, we've been looking, reminding ourselves of the purpose statement that we've developed over the last year or so at ICB here. What we're trying to do as we come together as a church is we're seeking together to learn what it means to be wholehearted followers of Jesus. And it seems to me at the root of that search is prayer, is this developing of a healthy, wholesome understanding of what prayer is and learning to put it into practice in my day-to-day life. Secondly, our anchor text for this passage, for these 4 weeks, is Matthew chapter 6. Let me invite you to turn there in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. It's an incredibly powerful passage, and it's becoming more and more alive to me as I spend time looking at it. I would like us to see this passage for what it is. If you can go back one slide, actually. Go back, yeah, just to see this text in Matthew chapter 6 as a remarkable invitation from Jesus. What is Jesus doing here in Matthew chapter 6? He's giving his followers, he's giving us an invitation. It's an invitation to pray, but listen to what it says. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. He says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full." So Jesus says, don't pray like that. But then he says this, and this is the remarkable invitation. When you pray, go into your room and close the door. Pray to our Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus is giving us an invitation to come into the presence of the Almighty God of the universe, but to come to him as our Father. Imagine this, if you do what Jesus says to you. And we need to understand, Jesus is not saying don't ever pray in public. He's not ever saying don't ever pray with others. But what he's doing is he's giving us a picture of the real heart and the intimacy of prayer as relationship with God. So imagine if you do what Jesus says. You find a room, you close the door, and you're sitting there. Who's in that room? Well, it's just me, right? So, who am I trying to impress in that room? Who am I trying to put on a good face for? Yeah, perhaps we're trying to do that with God. Should we do that with God? Who is God? God is the one who made us. God is the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. Sometimes we keep our own masks on for our own sake too, right? We try to deceive ourselves as to who we really are. Jesus is inviting you and me to enter into the presence of God for who we are. He's saying there's no pretending here. There's no need to pretend because God knows who you are. At the heart of prayer, there is something about getting to know God better. But there's also something about knowing myself better. It's in the place of prayer, sitting in the presence of God who knows me better than I know myself, that I can begin to take the masks off. And I can begin to reflect on who I really am. Who has God made me to be? It's a place of no need to pretend. Just authentic, real conversation. Conversation with the living God. This is what Jesus is inviting us to. We know from many other places in Scripture, this invitation only comes because of what Jesus did, right? We cannot be in the presence of a holy God unless Jesus makes the way for us to be there. But Jesus has made the way for us to be there. And so he invites us to come to this place. This place of intimacy. This place of relationship with the living God. Just me and God in this conversation. Jesus says, so don't be trying to impress others. That's the people who stand on the street corners and pray so everybody can see how beautifully crafted our prayers are. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't impress others. But he also says, don't just keep on babbling using many words, because the pagans think that by doing that they'll get God's ear. So it seems to me he's saying, don't try to impress God. When you come into his presence, don't try to impress others. And don't try to impress God. Just be who God has made you to be. So then Jesus goes on and he gives us this beautiful model. What should conversation with God really look like? And Jesus gives us this model conversation. So we often read this prayer together, and I would like us to read it together again now. But I want us to notice that when Jesus says this, he says to them in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Jesus doesn't say, this then is what you should pray. So this isn't like a formula that we only just repeat the words exactly. But Jesus says, these are the kinds of words you can use in your conversation with God. This is like a model, it's a pattern. It's not something that's a ritual that we just say without meaning. But let's say these words together, and let's say them seeking to absorb the meaning of these words, of this model prayer that Jesus gave us. So we say together, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let me give you a roadmap of these 4 weeks so you know where we're going. We're using this prayer, this pattern prayer, as a backbone structure for our study. Last week we looked in study number one at the first two words of this prayer, our Father. And in these two words, Jesus is inviting us to approach God as our Father, and he's giving us faith to believe who we are. Who are we? We're children of the Father. And also whose we are. This whole idea of fatherhood is the idea of belonging. So who we are, whose we are. Today, we want to look at the next few words. We want to see our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. We want to come to the realization. So in prayer, we first of all learn who we are, but we also pay attention to who he is. And we declare the holiness of God as we come into his presence. Study number three, next week, we will look at the next phrase as your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the first was about faith, then it's about praise, now it's about hope. It's this kingdom hope for the world in which we live, that God's will would be done in our lives and in our world. And then the final study, we'll look at these requests that come at the end of the prayer. Because prayer is sometimes about requests. It's about asking God for something. And so these are the requests for wholeness of life. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. And lead us not into temptation. So let's come to study number two, where we are today. And let's look at these words, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, where we declare God's holiness. Let's look at these words on the next slide. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. These are the words of address. So Jesus, as he invites us to pray, he says you should be aware of who you're talking to. And so you should address your Father in this kind of a way. You should say, our Father in heaven. Four simple words which actually carry huge theological significance. I would like to introduce you to two very heavy words. Do you know what a heavy word is? A heavy word is one that's packed with all kinds of meaning, right? Lots of emphasis. Down through the centuries, theologians and Bible scholars have wrestled with the question, what is God like? And how can we answer that question, what is God like? Because God, if we understand the Bible correctly, God is bigger than what we can imagine. So how can we actually describe God? So we have to choose some words to describe what God is like. There's no complete answer to that question. But here are two words that have been used for centuries in answer to this question, what is God like? The first one is this word, immanent. What is God like? God is immanent. What does the word immanent mean? The word immanent means that he is close to us. The word immanent means that he is here. He is right here. That God is not just afar off, but that he's here. As we were studying through the Gospel of John, even when we began the Gospel of John, John begins with this great truth of Scripture. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Word who is the eternal God, the Word made human. Right? God comes close to us. So who is God? God is immanent. And this term, our Father, that Jesus invites us to use as we address God, as we saw last week, talks about our relationship with God. God is our loving Father. That's a term of intimacy, a term of intimate relationship. God is a God who deeply cares for his children. So there's one word that describes God. God is immanent. There's another word that we use to describe God, and that is the word transcendent. And it seems to me, as we see these four words put together, we see our Father describing the God who is immanent. And we see this words in heaven reminding us that God is also transcendent. What does transcendent mean? Transcendent means that he is above and beyond all that is on the earth. It's not talking about location. It's not talking about God being somewhere in particular. But it's talking about him being big, infinite, eternal. That he is above and beyond not just the earth, but above and beyond the whole universe. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is eternally existent. Here are some synonyms that I found for the word transcendent, which seems to me to describe God very well. He is unrivaled. He is beyond compare and beyond comparison. God is unparalleled. There's no one who is like him. He is without equal. He is second to none. He is unsurpassed and also unsurpassable. This is the God of the universe. This is the God who is transcendent. The God who is beyond our imagination. And so Jesus invites us, as we seek to understand this relationship of prayer with God, he invites us to address God in this way, our Father who is immanent. But we also remind ourselves that God is in heaven. He is transcendent. He is beyond anything that I can imagine. He is stronger than I can imagine. He is more powerful than I can imagine. One writer suggests this. This address at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer provides the basis of the possibility for such a prayer as Jesus goes on to give us. As Father, God is concerned for the needs of his children. As the one in heaven, he is all powerful. So Jesus invites us to say, our Father in heaven. And then he suggests to say, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is the word for holy, to make holy the name of God. Before we look at some phrases to help us understand, let's talk about the word name. The word name in English, and the way we, different cultures use the word name in different ways. Different cultures place more emphasis on names than others, right? In my culture, my name means Philip, which means lover of horses. And I don't think my parents had anything in mind about horses when they named me Philip. They just liked the name Philip. There's other cultures which use names more strongly tied to the meaning, right? Some of your cultures do that. In Hebrew culture, the name was very closely identified with identity. So we think back to the Ten Commandments. What is one of the Ten Commandments about the name of God? Do not misuse the name of God. Why? Because misusing the name of God is to misuse God, right? The name is very similar, synonymous to the identity of God. And so Jesus invites us again as we come into the presence of God to declare to God, "Holy is your name." What does that mean? What does that mean? Set apart your holy name is one way we can say it. Set apart your holy name. The word holy has a couple of different connotations, and it's a word which is perhaps difficult for us to get a hold of. But to make something holy is really to set it apart from anything else. It's set apart. It's different from everything else. And so a holy object in the temple, for example, in the Old Testament, was an object which was used only for one thing, in the worship of God. It was not used for anything else. It's set apart. And so the name of God is to be set apart, because there is no equal to God. Someone else suggests that saying "Hallowed be your name" means that we should not pray that God may become holy. We're not asking that God would become holy, but that he may be treated as holy, that we might recognize him as holy. Someone else suggested that his name should not be despised by the thoughts and the conduct of those of us who have been created in his image. So as we come to God, we declare that God is holy and set apart. So let's make sure that our thoughts and our actions don't contradict this statement that we're making. God, your name is holy. And so what we're doing is we come and we're saying, "Hallowed be your name." We are declaring God's holiness. We're declaring that God is above and beyond anything, anyone else. God is above all. And we're declaring his praise as we declare his glory. I would like us to do this morning an exercise in praise. And I hope this might be, for some of you, maybe an example of how you might use Scripture yourself as an exercise of praise. So I'd invite you to consider Psalm 99 with me. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it. The words will be on the screen. Here's how I would like us to do this exercise. This Psalm 99 calls us to praise God for who he is. And so that's what I'd like us to do this morning, is to praise God for who he is. And so what that means is that we need to look at the words of this psalm. We need to ponder the words of this psalm. We need to reflect on the words of this psalm. And we need to allow these words to draw our hearts to praise God, to declare the glory of God. So I would like us to read it. And again, I'll read the white part, and I would invite you to read the yellow words that are there. Let's read it in a responsive way. And then with each section, we will pause and just look, so that you can look in those words, allow those words to sink into your soul. What words does God show you in particular in Psalm 99? I want you to notice at the beginning that three times in this psalm, the psalmist declares, "He is holy." He is holy. Three times he's going to say that. So watch for that. And we want to use the word holy in the sense God is unique. There is no one else like him. So let's look at the describing words of God that the psalmist uses to declare his uniqueness, his holiness. Let's read these words together. I'll read the white, you read the yellow. Read them with feeling, okay? "The Lord reigns. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Great is the Lord in Zion. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. He is holy." So there's the words that we just said. Look at those words. Let them sink into your soul. Which words stand out to you? As you look at those words that describe a God who is holy, which of those words stand out to you? The Lord reigns. Gives us this picture of the king, the one at the top. There is no one higher. Nations tremble. The earth itself shakes. He's exalted over all of our nations. Some very powerful nations in the world today. God is exalted. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is above and beyond. He is holy. Let's go to the next section. The King is mighty. You have established equity. Exalt the Lord our God. He is holy. He is holy. So here's the words that we just said. Look again, what words that describe God stand out to you here? Live in a world full of injustice and corruption and evil. God is a God of justice, equity. You have done what is just and right. We humble ourselves, we worship at His footstool. We declare God is set apart above. He is holy. Let's do the next section. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. They called to the Lord. And what did he do? He answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. Lord our God, you answered them. So let's look at the words again that we've read. Who is God? Who is this God that we worship? The God who answers. It's the God who speaks. The God who forgives. Let's read the last part of the psalm. Exalt the Lord our God. For the Lord our God is holy. Let's say that last line together. For the Lord our God is holy. He is set apart. In these highly significant words with which Jesus opens this model prayer, he invites us to say, Our Father in heaven, your name is set apart above everyone. Above everything, holy is your name. And so we learn this astounding truth. The astounding truth that we, who are children of God, we have been made children of God because of the work of Jesus, we are invited into the very presence of this holy God. Let us never take it for granted. This God who is the transcendent God of the universe. I believe what Jesus is saying to us is that whatever else you do as you're developing your habits of prayer, don't ever forget who you're speaking with. Don't ever forget the immense privilege that you have to enter into this relationship of intimacy with the living God of creation. Only possible because of Jesus, But it is possible because of Jesus. So we come. Last week I gave you an assignment. And my goal, my desire in all of this is simply that we provoke each other, we push each other a little bit to put habits into our lives that will keep us attentive to God. Because I don't know about you, but I find it so easy as I look back over my many years of walking as a follower of Jesus, it's just so easy to lose track of God in my day-to-day life. It's just so easy to lose my sense of conversation with Him. So what I'm trying to do is, I'm trying to do for myself, is to push us all to put habits into our lives that will keep us attentive to the God of the universe, who is our Creator and our Savior and our Father and our Lord. And so it's about these habits, and here's the suggestion that I had, that we begin the day in some fashion by preparing for the day, by being attentive to God at the beginning of the day, by taking time, by taking the Word and just looking, reflecting, reading, inviting God to speak to us at the beginning of the day, and then carrying that Word in a way that we're attentive through the day, and then taking time at the end of the day to look back and reflect. There are many different resources, many different tools that we can draw from to help us to do that well in our lives. And sometimes we come across resources that just connect with who we are. And that's what I want us to share with each other, is the resources that you have found helpful to develop such habits of paying attention to God day by day. Let me show you one possible resource. This is the book which I mentioned last week, which Martha and I came across. It was recommended to us. It's called The Papa Prayer. It's written by Dr. Larry Crabb. The whole idea behind this book of the Papa Prayer is, of course, rooted in the first words of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus invites us to say, Our Father, and how we, as we looked in Galatians, it's also in Romans, where the Spirit leads us to pray, Abba, Father, to really see God with this sense of the intimate relationship that He invites us to. Even though He is the transcendent God of the universe, He invites us to this relationship of intimacy. And so Dr. Crabb talks about that. He also uses the four letters in PAPA as an acronym. And let me just give you the basic structure of the book. This may be for you, it may not be. I'm just presenting it as something that has helped us, Martha and myself. So let me say, first of all, the P, the first one he suggests, is presenting ourselves to God without pretending. Kind of like Jesus' invitation in Matthew 6, right? Go in, close the door. It's just you and Him. Don't pretend. There's no need to pretend. There's no need to try to be perfect. It's about coming into God and presenting yourself to Him really as you are. Here I am, God, in my brokenness, my struggles. But I'm here. I'm here by the blood of Jesus, and I'm coming to you. And then the first A is attend to how you're thinking about God. So be careful. Be careful not to think about God in a way that Scripture doesn't present God to us. Be careful not to have a wrong picture of who God is. Some people come to God like He's a cosmic vending machine. You know, we just plug in the money and pull the lever and we get a prize from Him. Some people think God is like that. God is not like that. There are many false images about God. And so be careful. Look at the Scriptures. Read good books. Understand what is the picture of God that the Bible gives to us. Pay attention to that as you sit in His presence. Ask Him to reveal the true picture of who He is to you. The second P is the idea of purging yourself of anything that's blocking your relationship with God. Purge yourself of anything that's blocking your relationship with God. And so as we come into the presence of God, we're aware, we become aware of things which get in the way of God. Maybe it's my self-obsession. It's selfishness. whatever it is, this is a call to confess those things to Him. A call to repent, a call to turn, a call to acknowledge. Recognize God as our loving Father who is ready to forgive as we ask for forgiveness. But there is a purging, removing those things that block us from seeing God for who He really is in our experience. The final A is the idea of approaching God as the first thing in your life. Approach God as the first thing in your life. It's so easy for other good things to take the very first place in our lives. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the gift that God gave me 2 years ago when I married Martha, and God has given us a great and beautiful gift of relationship. But both of us have to make sure that we see that relationship in the second place in our lives. It's not the first. God is above, beyond all things. He is holy. So it's the idea that we place God really in the very top place in our lives, and we approach Him as though He really is at the very top place in our lives. Approach God as the first thing in your life. Well, we have found this book to be a helpful tool for us. It is a tool. It's just a tool. It's written by a man. It's not Scripture, but it helped us. So if it's helpful for you, may God bless you in that. Let me pass along one more resource. It's an ancient practice which many of you are familiar with already, I'm sure, called Lectio Divina. This is an ancient practice of Christians that goes way back to the 3rd and 4th century, really, as people began to realize that the Scriptures that they held in their hands were different from other books. And that there was a way of reading Scripture where we could really hear the voice of God as we come and we spend time and we soak in His Word. It may be loosely translated as divine reading. There's really four stages as Lectio Divina has been developed down through the century. There's really four stages to this reading. First of all, it's reading. Then it's reflecting. Then it's responding. Then it's remaining. There are many, many different ways, resources you can find about Lectio Divina to describe how it can be done and how you could put it into practice in your own prayer life. There's many, many resources about that. I have, last year, perhaps some of you remember, about this time of year, we also talked about this. And I gave you this resource, which I'm giving to you again this year. There's copies on the back table. Please feel free to take one. A suggested method for Lectio Divina, or devotional reading of Scripture, for two or more persons. I have found personally that Lectio Divina, that style of reading, works better if I'm doing it with someone else. I find that I can focus better and there's a richness in conversation. And so this is simply some suggestions for how you can take a passage of Scripture and read it through and listen for the words and pay attention and share together in a devotional reading of Scripture. So if you would like to take one, please do feel free to take one of those. Well, there's just two simple suggestions. Again, what we're looking for is habits that will lead us to more attentiveness to God in our day-to-day lives. And I do want us to share with others as well. If you have other resources, I'd welcome you to talk to me, talk to others, email your ideas to me, and let's share together. And what I hope to do is to have maybe a list of resources that we can give at the end of our study together. But what we're looking for is this sense of orienting our lives towards God, the whole of our lives, so that we may know who God is, who created us, who saved us, who called us to be His children, so that we may walk in relationship with Him, even as we walk in relationship with each other. From today, let us remember, let us never forget that the God who invites us into His presence is like no other. He is holy, set apart above all else. We come humbly into Your presence, O Lord. We offer ourselves to You. We give you praise today. We declare your holiness. We declare that you are above and beyond anything we can imagine. We humble ourselves. We come humbly and yet boldly, because the scriptures call us to come boldly into the throne of grace, to draw near to God with the full assurance that faith brings. And so we do that, Lord. We come to your presence. Teach us, God. Teach us to attend you. Teach us to worship you. Teach us to love you. Teach us to walk day by day in your presence. And teach us to bring those struggles, those stresses of life, teach us to bring those things into your presence. Find your perspective on life. May we do it because of the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand.